Morning. My name is Ryan Baker. Good to see you guys. I'm so glad you're here. I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to. Doug, I think you and I should do announcements. Yeah. I think that would just be fun. So he's not cheering about that. So anyway, so good to see you all. I hope that you are well caffeinated, just rearing to go for what we have for us today as far as the message goes. I'm tired. That hour, it's like, oh, man, that was hard. That was hard. Anyway. All right, so what season are we in right now? Lent, yes. We're kind of the winter transition to spring, getting teased with that. Guess what other season are we in right now? What?
March Madness.
Oh, my goodness, I forgot about March Madness. Thank you. March Madness. Okay. It's tax season. Okay. It is that time of year. Whether we want to think about it or not, we're confronted with it. Perhaps some of us are excited, some not so much. Perhaps we are just kind of like, man, I worked so hard for this money and I'm just giving it away. Look, we all know there are benefits to our taxes, paying taxes. Some of us are wondering, like, how are taxes being used? Do they align with our values and so on and so on? Some of us might be like, do I have to? Should I? I don't know. Is this right? Is this wrong? You know, we're talking about Easter a little bit here already. Some of us might be thinking, you know, we think of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And when he ascended, his disciples were watching him. He said, don't worry, I'm coming back. Some of us might be like, Jesus, it'd be really good for you to come back before April 15th. That would be amazing. Now, here's something really interesting. Jesus paid his taxes. We see this in Scripture. In Matthew 17, it tells us that one of the collectors of the temple tax approached one of Jesus' disciples. He approached Peter. He says, does your master pay his taxes? He said, yeah, of course he does. Jesus goes on, he says, so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. So Peter was a fisherman. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you'll find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. That's amazing. That makes me really want to take up fishing again. I remember hearing this story when I was a kid. You know, I think about that when I go fishing anyway, even now. I'm like, God, that would just be amazing. Fishing, open up a mouth, and there's like a nice gold coin in there, just something really amazing like that. So, but today's message is not about taxes. It's not actually about taxes. And in fact, the passage that we're looking about mentions taxes, but it's not really about taxes either. It's about something deeper. It's about who Jesus is when the pressure is on and everyone is expecting him to pick a side. We're continuing our series, Who is Jesus Really? Jesus was constantly challenged by religious leaders, political authorities, yet he never compromised his character, conviction, and he was really clear on who he was and who he belonged to. Jesus was never confused about that. So when the heat is turned up, what do we do? Do we compromise? Do we stand firm? Today, I titled the message, Don't Confuse Your C's. Don't confuse Caesar with Jesus. So we're going to pray, and we will get into the book of Mark here. All right, Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence. Lord, we prayed that we would just experience your joy this morning before the service started. And Lord, we're sitting here laughing and enjoying one another, enjoying conversation. Lord, so we just say thank you. We thank you for your joy. Lord, I pray that your joy would even come right now. More of your joy in us, Lord. Lord, with the things that we're carrying just in our personal lives, just external pressures that might be sucking joy away out of us, Lord, would you just come and fill us with your peace, your love, and your joy right now? Yeah, we bless you, Lord. Amen. All right, so today we are in the book of Mark, chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. If you want to follow along in the Bibles, that's found on page 692, those Bibles that are in front of you underneath the seats. It says, later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to catch Jesus, to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, teacher, we know that you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right, Jesus, to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. So they brought him this coin, and he asked, whose image is this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. So a confrontation is happening between Jesus and the religious leader. Why were they so frustrated with Jesus? Why were they trying to catch him in his words? Because he's confronting the religious establishment. He's overturned tables in the temple. The temple was meant to be a place of prayer and worship, but it had become a place of business, power, control, and exploitation. He's confronting their corruption. He's exposing the hypocrisy. But why isn't he confronting Rome? Because his primary concern is not reforming an earthly empire. His primary concern is reforming his people. Throughout Scripture, God deals with his house. He deals with his people first. Even in the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, when Jesus speaks to the churches, when he speaks words of love, he's like, hey, these are all the things you guys are doing great, but I have this one thing against you. When he's speaking correction, he's addressing his churches. Spiritual decline rarely begins with just rejecting truth outrightly. It begins when our love for Christ erodes, when compromise is tolerated, and when devotion slowly gives way to protecting our own interest. The issue isn't Rome. The issue is the heart of God's people. So when Jesus confronts the religious system in the temple, the pressure gets turned up. The heat rises. And instead of responding with humility and repentance, the leaders respond with traps and schemes. And they come to him with this question. And what they say about Jesus is really interesting. Ironically, it tells us exactly who Jesus is, and it exposes who they are not. They go to Jesus in verse 13 and say, teacher, we know that you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others. You don't show favoritism. You teach the way of God truthfully. So everything they're saying is true, and everything they're saying is actually exposing them for who they are. So let's spend a little bit of time looking at who Jesus is. Let's contrast Jesus with the religious leaders, the authorities there. So the first thing that I want to point out here is that we have these people, this group of people called the Pharisees, and then this group of people called the Herodians. The Pharisees were religious purists. They were committed to perfect obedience of God's law, and they were zealous for ending the Roman occupation. The Herodians occupied the opposite end of the spectrum. They were supporters of Herodian and Roman rule. And so, for Caesar, they were Jews who sided with Roman authority. So, these people were very unlikely partners, yet they united to trap Jesus, revealing their willingness to compromise, to preserve their power. While Jesus stood there in front of everybody, he stood there unwavering, with unwavering character, conviction, and he was really clear about the truth and who he was and who he belonged to. So let's look at his character a little bit. They said that Jesus is a man of integrity. Integrity means wholeness, where you're undivided. There's no duplicity. There's no double agenda. There's no hidden agenda. He's consistent in public and private. What you see is what you get. His walk matched his talk. The religious leaders, they had knowledge, they had status, they had credentials, but they were divided. They were two-faced. They were afraid of losing power, afraid of losing control and influence, afraid of losing favor with the people, and they were afraid of losing favor with Caesar. They wanted to stay in his good graces. And so here they are, flattering Jesus publicly while plotting against him privately. So what did they do? They partnered with one another. They partnered with one another, and they fundamentally disagreed with them. And yet they partnered with him. They compromised themselves just to trap Jesus. They allowed what was politically advantageous, socially acceptable, culturally strategic to determine what they stood for. They spoke truth with false motives to serve themselves. So here's a question for us. Is it possible to speak the truth and still lack integrity? The answer is yes. Is it possible to defend doctrine and still have a divided heart? Matthew 15, it says this, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Proverbs 11, 13, it says this, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity." So we got to be honest, right? Life is hard. There is pressure. We have pressure from friends and family, coworkers, classmates, media, social feeds. There's so much cultural noise. We feel it every day. We are inundated every single day by external pressures. And sometimes we might respond in ways where we lack character. I know I do. I know there's times when I speak truth without love. I know there's times when I defend something without humility, where I can confuse conviction with legalism, which ultimately brings condemnation to others. I can speak too quickly, I can react defensively, I can use truth to win instead of to love. I know I do that. But how about you? Hypocrisy divides what we say from who we are. But in Jesus, there's no gap. His character, his words, and his actions are perfectly aligned. So Jesus was a man of character, but he was also a man of conviction. Verse 14, they said, "You aren't swayed by others." In other words, you don't people please. Jesus didn't tailor truth to gain applause. He did not conform to cultural pressure. He did not soften conviction for popularity. He stood firm. What did the religious leaders do? They caved. They let fear inform their decisions. They let the world shape their response. How often do we do the same? Where have we compromised our convictions to go along, to get along? Where have we allowed culture to inform our conscience more than Christ? Jesus stood firm, and that's hard to do. That's hard for me to do, because standing firm costs something. It can cost us reputation. It can cost us to be misunderstood. It can cost friendships. It can cost invitations. It can cost us comfort, and we feel that tension. We don't want to be canceled. We don't want to be misrepresented. We don't want to lose relationships. The religious leaders were afraid of losing favor with the people. But Jesus never confused his allegiance. He didn't confuse who he was and whose he was. He committed to the Father's will no matter what. In Matthew 10, it says this, "Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body and put it in hell." What Jesus calls us to do as his followers is let him shape our convictions. Not Caesar, not culture, not the loudest voice in the room. It doesn't mean disengage. It just means don't conform. Don't compromise. Yes, be involved in our communities. Be thoughtful, prayerful citizens as you engage in your civic duties and responsibilities, but don't confuse your C's. Let Christ shape your character and your convictions, not Caesar, not culture. Be clear about who you are and never forget about who you belong to. Jesus was really clear on who he was. They continued on with some statements that are absolutely true of Jesus. "Jesus, you teach the way of God truthfully." Sure does. He doesn't, but he doesn't just preach the truth. Jesus is the truth. He is the truth. In John chapter 1, it says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. In Romans 16, it says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceived the minds of naive people. You see, they thought that they could trap Jesus with this political dilemma. Jesus doesn't bite. He's not going to do it. He refuses to do that. What do we do? Where do we go to get clarity for life? They asked him, Jesus, is it right? Should we or shouldn't we? Where do we go? To whom do we go when we have those same questions? Is this right? Is this wrong? Should I do this or shouldn't I do this? I really love what Jesus says here. He says, throw me that coin. He said, let me look at it. Let me look at it. Do we let Jesus have a say in what's right and wrong? Do we go to him with these questions? How do we go? We start with God's word, the word of life, God's truth. We pray. We ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate the truth to us, the Spirit of truth to give us the answers to what is right and what is wrong. And what I really love too is that we don't do that alone. We do that in community. We do that in small groups. We do that in Christ-centered relationships and spaces where we can ask hard questions, we can have civil discourse, we can disagree respectfully, but we listen deeply. We learn humbly. We extend grace to one another. We've received this grace from Christ, and we are to extend that freely to others. And not just learn all these things, but actually apply it to our lives. To apply it to our lives personally and to go out and live it out. That's how we grow in the character of Christ. That's how we develop his convictions. That's how we gain clarity on his truth, the truth. So Jesus says to them, show me this coin. So the Pharisees are posing them a question, posing Jesus a question. If he answers yes, he's going to anger the people and they're going to stone him to death. That's what they wanted. If he answers no, it would make him appear rebellious to Rome. And they're like, well, if he doesn't say yes, then Rome's going to get him. But Jesus didn't bite. So he asked for this denarius. Ah, there it is. Now, something interesting about this coin. This coin belonged to Tiberius Caesar because it bore his image. Now, Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, was Tiberius's dad. And Caesar Augustus was considered to be God in Roman culture and religion. And so Tiberius was Caesar's son. So the inscription, if you look at the head over here, it says, son of divine Augustus. So we have Augustus, who is God, and then we have Tiberius, who's the son of the God of the Roman Empire. Son of divine Augustus, or we could just say son of God. And then on the other side, we see a lady sitting there that's actually Tiberius's mom. She's got a branch. She's like the goddess of peace. But on here, it also, you can see the word like pontiff there, high priest. So Tiberius on the coin is the son of God, high priest. Catch that? That was a slap in the face to the Jewish culture. So Jesus asked, whose image, whose inscription? And they said, Caesar's. But my question to you is, whose image do you bear? Whose image do you bear? You bear God's image. We're all created in the image of God. But whose inscription is on your heart? Is Jesus' name written on your heart? Is his name written on your heart so you can say, I'm a son or daughter of God Most High? So yes, we are citizens living here on earth, but more importantly, we're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of heaven. We are called to be active citizens in here, be on earth, be engaged, but not conformed citizens. We are not first a citizen of Caesar. We are first a citizen of Christ. Jesus calls us not to compromise who we are. He calls us not to confuse where our true citizenship lies. It's an identity issue. Before politics, before preferences, before any type of platform that we may take, we first and foremost belong to Jesus. Don't confuse your C's. And so Jesus looks at this coin and he says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and give back to God what is God's. What belongs to Caesar? Only what God has given to Caesar. Psalm 24 says this, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the whole world and all who live in it. Caesar and just governing authorities of the world belong to God and they're established by God, but they do not have ultimate authority, only that which God has given them. As we're thinking about the Jesus on the road to the cross and ultimately the crucifixion, in John chapter 19, Jesus is the people have already handed him over, Jesus over to the Roman government because they couldn't crucify somebody. The Romans had to do that. And Pontius Pilate is standing with Jesus, and he says, don't you realize that I have the power to free you or to crucify you? And Jesus responds, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Jesus subjected himself to human authority, but understood that ultimately his life was in God's hands. Jesus says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, render to God what is God's. Like, government has a role, but God has established these earthly authorities. In Romans 13, it says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. We are called to submit, but we are called to never surrender what belongs to God. What belongs to God? We do. Our worship belongs to God. Our hearts, our conscience, our ultimate allegiance belongs to God. Jesus was committed. He held to his convictions. He had clarity on doing the right thing, even though it would cost him his life, but he didn't compromise. This isn't about anti-government. This is about ultimate authority. Pay what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what bears his image. And that's you. That is you. You bear his image. Jesus calls us to give our whole selves to him. Jesus calls us to render our whole lives to God, all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Our love and devotion to him for his sake, for his glory, not our own. So who is Jesus? Here's the irony of the passage. The coin said, Son of God, High Priest. But the true Son of God was standing right before them. And within days, they would hand him over to Rome to be crucified. Yet, even in the face of this, Jesus did not compromise. He was confident in who he was, unshaken in his character, clear in his calling, committed to the Father's will above his own. He is the king who surrendered all his rights. He surrendered his way, his will, his life to God, not to the crowds, not to Caesar, but he surrenders his life for the people. He didn't confuse his C's. He surrendered everything. That's who Jesus is. And he gave himself for you and me on the cross. It cost him everything. It cost his reputation, his friends, public approval, physical suffering, his life. He was misunderstood, he was mocked, he was rejected, but he did not confuse who he was. He stood firm in character, in conviction. He was clear on who he was and who he belonged to. Standing firm cost him everything. And his followers, he calls us to do the same, to stand firm. Last week, Becca asked a powerful question. What are we afraid of? What are we afraid of losing if we would really follow Jesus with our all? Following him is not easy, but we follow him because of who he is, because he is worthy. He is Lord, and he surrendered his life for you and me. at the beginning of the message, remember I talked about how Jesus paid his disciples' tax and his own? And even in a greater way, Jesus paid our dues too. He paid our debt, the penalty for our sins. He died so that we can live, so that we can belong to him. That is why we celebrate Easter. He died so that we can live. Not just we can experience fullness of life here on this earth, we can live, you know, in and through him, but we get to live with him for eternity, forever, in the kingdom of heaven. Some of us are following Jesus right now. Some of us are not. Some of us have surrendered our lives to Jesus. Some of us have not. Maybe some of us have not fully surrendered our lives to Jesus yet. But for those of us who haven't, look, life is hard. Life is hard. There are so many choices. There are so many voices. There's so many opinions. There's so much noise. Jesus says that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Who do you want forming you? Who do you want guiding your life, Christ or Caesar? Whose name do you want inscribed on your heart? Jesus paid your due so that you can live, so that you can know him. And so for those of us who haven't received Jesus in their life yet, will you render your life to God today? Are you willing to say, Lord, not my will, not my way, not my agenda, but yours. I give it to you, because that's where true life is found. Friend, if that's you, we're going to have an opportunity for you to come forward with prayer. We'll have people up here that would love just to talk to you about next steps of starting a relationship with Jesus. What does it look like giving your life to him? All right. The quarter. Let's hold up the quarters. Who's got your quarter? Awesome. Just want us to look at that a little bit. I think there's a picture of it. Yeah, picture of it on the screen. Yours might look a little different than this one too. So on the United States quarter, so on the obverse side, on the head side, if you can see that, what does it say on the left next to GW's chin there? In God we trust. In God we trust. A couple weeks ago, Doug talked about that. Who are we placing our ultimate trust in? Who are we placing our ultimate trust in? And on the reverse side, the tail side, it says, E pluribus unum. That means out of many, one. Out of many, one. So when we think of out of many, one, I want you guys to look to your left and right. Look to who's sitting next to you. Look who's sitting in front of you. If you want, you could turn around. Maybe you don't want to know who's sitting behind you. I don't know. But out of many, one. We are many. We have different backgrounds. We have different personalities. We have different experiences. We have different perspectives. But we are one in Christ. We are one in Christ. Galatians 3 says this, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Neither left nor right, we are all one in Christ. Jesus exposed a divided, compromised system. And we are called to do something different. We are called to be united in Christ. United doesn't mean uniformity, it means centered on Christ, even in our differences, so that the world can see Christ's love through us. Jesus said, "They will know you're my disciples by how you love one another." So maybe we be a church that truly trusts God above all. May we remember who we are in Christ and who we belong to. May we listen well. May we disagree well. May we learn humbly, love deeply, without compromising who we are. May we learn to find common ground for the glory of God, for the sake of the world, because a united church is truly the best hope for a divided world. A united church is the best hope for a divided world. So what are some practical ways we can find common ground? Again, I already mentioned small groups. We love to help people. One of our banners says compassion. There's ways that we can find common ground, even though we may disagree in some areas. What are some of the areas that we can find common ground in, unite together in Christ's name for the sake of the world? We have our compassion ministry. We have Fruit of the Vine happening here. We have some service groups going on at our church here. We have Muffin Ladies, we have Laundry Love, but there's other service groups going on in our communities too. If you go in the Info Center, there's other resources, areas where you can get involved in our communities to bring Christ's light to the world. Now, the quarter, do what you want with it. You beat me to it. You could buy somebody's card at Aldi, okay? You can put it in your pocket and put it in your piggy bank. I don't care. That's fine. And like Doug mentioned, Minnesota Food Share is doing a matching donation. If you want, you could drop it in the compassion boxes in the back, okay? But that's coming together just for a common cause, finding a little bit of common ground. That's something simple and practical that we can do as a church. So may we never confuse our C's. Christ alone is King.